They got me there with that last little bit. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Connecting Point. I'm excited to be here with y'all today. If you've never heard Rob McCorkle speak, I have seen him once in person, and he is really powerful. The Holy Spirit works through him in awesome ways. And if you're really curious in what this is about here at Connecting Point and what this church stuff is about, or this kingdom stuff is about, I encourage you to really look into that, because you will be forever changed by what he will bring through the Holy Spirit to us. And so I encourage you to go to that. That's just my little TED talk about Rob McCorkle. So otherwise, I'm excited to be here. I'm going to give you guys a little look, a little lens into the mind and life of Pastor Ben as he is sermon prepping. And so unlike a lot of the pastors here, I am very much not even part-time. I am what Jack would be more like, is like a volunteer, where I work full-time throughout the week. So like, I don't have office hours where I come and I can sermon prep and stuff. I work, I come home, I have to deal with my family in a loving way and cook food. And then by then I'm going to bed. So sermon prepping is a lot different than it used to be when I was more of a full-time type pastor. And so, when I am preparing a sermon, I like to put myself in a posture of prayer, and I open my mind and my eyes, and I just say, God, what do you want to speak to the people today? Like, what are you wanting to speak to them on the day I'm supposed to speak? And so as I was preparing this sermon, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and it was, nothing was coming to me. And so you guys don't get a good sermon today. No, I'm just kidding. I allowed myself to sit in that moment until I really felt like God was speaking to me. And I want to say this today, because God, through the Holy Spirit, was really speaking to me that I believe this message is for all of us here, but he really laid it on my heart that there is at least one individual here who he really wants to speak to today. And I don't know who you are. I don't know if you're here in this room or online or are going to watch this 5 years down the road, but God loves you and he wants to speak to you today. It's a good start. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, humble my heart. God, I just pray that whatever happens today, that we leave here with you getting all the glory, you getting all the honor, and Holy Spirit, you being experienced today. I just pray that people's hearts would be open to hear you. Holy Spirit, that your presence would be known today and felt. You are here. I feel you. I'm experiencing you. Help people here who've never experienced that to feel that today, to understand who you are in a deeper way. And God, I just pray that the kingdom of God is understood more by the end of my message today that you've given me. Speak through me. I just want to echo the words Pastor Brad prayed. God, I just want to be your vessel. I just want to be your mouthpiece. Focus my heart. Focus the words that I speak to be aligned with you today. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So today, as we've been talking about the Holy Spirit all year this year, I really wanted to continue in and on that theme, because I just think we haven't even begun to dive into the depths of the Holy Spirit. And what I believe a lot of the church has really been missing out on who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit should be impacting our lives, our churches, our communities. And I just really believe we need to just continue to deep dive into who the Holy Spirit is. And the passage of scripture that we're going to start in today is John chapter 4. It's a very popular passage of scripture. A lot of you probably know exactly what this is, but it is also referred to as the woman at the well. And so a little context into this passage. Jesus has started his ministry. He's getting to the point where he's kind of full-blown into this. His disciples are with him. And he said, we need to leave this place and go to this next place. But to get to that place, we have to go through a little area called Samaria. But the Israelite people, the Jewish people, despised the Samaritans. The Jewish people hated the Romans. They hated the Romans, but they hated the Samaritans even more. See, the Samaritans were half-breeds. The Samaritans were the northern kingdom of Israel that I talked about in my last message. They were the northern kingdom of Israel who defected from the kingdom of God, and they started marrying and having children with people of other ethnicities, other beliefs, other gods that they believed in, and they became known as the Samaritans. They weren't fully Jewish, and they were worse than everybody else because they had defected from this idea of Godship and the one true God. And so, culturally speaking, the Jewish people, if they had to go from Galilee to Jerusalem or any route where they had to go through Samaria, they would go all the way around. They would extend their trip 2 to 3 days just to not go through Samaria. But Jesus, at this point in time, said, we have to go through Samaria to get to this next place. He chose to take the shortcut through the place where Jewish people didn't go. And so this is the scenario that we're coming into. They're in the middle of Samaria, and Jesus says, I'm thirsty. Let's stop at this well. And so he sends his disciples into town, which I'm sure was an interesting time in and of itself, is group of Jewish people who are now probably feeling pretty good about themselves because they're following a rabbi who they believe to be the Messiah. And now they're in this town that they probably vowed they would never be in. And they're doing that, getting food, and Jesus stays behind at the well. It's the middle of the day, the heat of the day, and this woman shows up. And in this story, this woman, we find out she's coming there in the heat of the day because she had been previously married 5 times and is now living with a guy who is not one of her husbands. And so we kind of get this background that this woman is shamed. So not only is she a Samaritan woman, but she isn't even accepted by her own people because of her past. And so she is coming here isolated, alone, and Jesus meets her here in this place, and he starts talking to her. He starts dialoguing with her, which she's shocked by the way, because she knows he shouldn't be talking to her. But he starts this dialogue with her, and they eventually get to this point where she asks him, you know, you seem like a pretty wise prophet type guy. So tell me this, answer me this question. Our people say we're supposed to worship on the mountain where I believe Jacob worshiped and his ancestors. And your people say we have to worship in the temple. Where do you say we should be worshiping? And Jesus says this in chapter 4, verse 21. This is Jesus' response to that question. John chapter 4, 21. He says this. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Thank you. I got at least one excited person out of that. So here's what Jesus says. He says, you guys worship what you don't know. You at least still worship, but you don't know him. We Jews, we worship what we do know because salvation's through us. But listen to me now. I tell you, at a time that we will worship neither at the temple nor on this mountain, but in the spirit and in truth. And yet I even tell you that time is now here, is what Jesus said. And so church, we are worshipers of the spirit and in truth. We need to no longer be like, where do we go and worship? We kind of have, it's a weird thing that we do. As if you look at it as a sociological exercise, we as humans tend to do things in order. Like, we used to do this thing, then we realized, oh, we shouldn't do this thing, but give it 100, 200 years, we start doing that thing again that we know doesn't work. But here we are, congregating in what would be like a temple every Sunday, worshiping. But we're called to be worshipers of the Spirit and in truth, not tied to a specific place. Not that this is bad. Jesus didn't stop going to the temple. When the church started building, you know where Paul went? Every new town he went to, he would go to the synagogue first. He would go to the temple first, worship there, and then he would go to the Gentiles. So I'm not saying this is bad, but it's weird to me that we've kind of come back, and after Jesus said, this isn't what we do anymore, this is what we do, I see sometimes we kind of just do what he said, we don't do this anymore. We're supposed to be worshipers of the Spirit and in truth. The word for spirit here in the Greek is pneuma. It's pneuma. And the Hebrew word is ruach, which I believe Pastor Doug has spoke about previously in one of his spirit messages. But it's this idea of breath, wind, like a gentle burst of wind. And it's this idea that we are to worship in the Spirit of God, the breath of God. And so pneuma is used hundreds of times in the New Testament. And if you add in ruach in the Old Testament, it probably is pushing thousands of times that this word is used throughout the Bible to describe the Spirit of God. And when Jesus is talking about worshipers in the Spirit and in truth, he's giving this idea of pneuma, breath, the breath of life. And so if we don't have the pneuma, we don't have life. If we don't have the pneuma, the Spirit, our worship is dead. It's lifeless. And so the church, in my experience, has been really, really good at the truth part, at seeking the truth. But in my experience, I've noticed we're not great at seeking the Spirit. We're really good at knowing all of the things, knowing all the stories, knowing all the ethics and the morals and the things we're supposed to do and not to do, but we don't seem to be very mature in seeking the Spirit. And that is the biggest part. That's the first part. He says, in the Spirit and in truth. The Spirit and in truth. And so if we're really good at the truth, but not so good at the Spirit, we need to get better at seeking the Spirit, church. Because this is the kind of worshipers that Jesus says we are called to be. And so we're going to look into that because I believe that if we can grasp this concept of being worshipers of the Spirit and in truth, we get an idea and an understanding of what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. And so around 100 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus refers to the kingdom of God. This is something he is constantly bringing up. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the kingdom of God is like this. You think this, but I tell you the truth, the kingdom of God is like this. He is constantly contrasting what the Jewish people believed to be truth versus what the kingdom of God actually is. And I encourage you to look into that because we are to be kingdom dwellers. That is our citizenship as Christians. So around 100 times, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 17, a couple quick verses here. The religious leaders actually straight up ask Jesus about the kingdom of God. And this is his answer in verse 20, Luke chapter 17, verse 20, says this. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in our midst. I want to read that one more time. The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. church. It also could mean within you, in your midst or within you. We have got to stop trying to observe the kingdom of God. We've got to start living as its residents. Because we are the kingdom of God, but I think a lot of times we're stuck trying to find it, to observe it, to see it happening. But we're called to be living through that and in that within us. The reality of the kingdom of God can only be achieved through a life driven by or controlled by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God can only be achieved. It's only something that we can experience through the Spirit of God. We can't experience it without that. It's not gonna happen. And so I have a little exercise I wanna try. And so you have 10 seconds, if you're brave enough. I want you guys to give me some differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. So go ahead, shout them out. You only have 10 seconds, so don't go too long, but give me some examples. Give me contrasting. So give me what we are versus the kingdom of world.
Love versus hate.
Love versus hate. What else? Good versus evil.
Peace versus discourse.
What else?
Others versus self.
So like self versus selfishness. What else?
Brokenness versus wholeness.
What else? Was that fear and faith? Fear and faith. What else?
Hope and hopelessness.
Life versus death. What else?
Filled and empty.
Anybody else? What else? There's hundreds of answers you could do here.
Light versus darkness.
There's a lot of that in the New Testament. Anybody else?
Internal versus external.
Heard a voice over here. Walking in faith versus not walking in faith. All right. The one thing I wrote down, because I figured you guys would have a lot of good ones, similar to that self versus selflessness, is this idea of serving rather than being served. If you go into Paul's description of Jesus and who we are supposed to be as imitators of Christ, he said, in our relationships, have the same mindset of Christ, who made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, took on the form of man, and allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. That is the kind of people we're supposed to be. Is serve, not be served. And so one thing I've observed that we do as Christians, at least in our culture, in America, in the Midwest, where I've grown up my whole life, we tend to be isolators. We tend to come together as a group and isolate from the rest of the world. And I think that's a defense mechanism. I'm not 100% sure, but I feel like it's a defense mechanism. There's a lot of danger out there. And I think a lot of times we isolate from that. We come together where we know it's safe, comfortable, where we know we can experience God with like-minded people, and we isolate. I think, church, we struggle with that. We are... And I'm going to say some things, and I'm not saying these things are bad things. I think they're good, and I think they are beneficial. But I think we, a lot of times, try to be our own version of the world. I think a lot of times we try to be like the world, but Christian. We're like, we want to have some of these same things, but we want to Christianize them. We want to make them Christian and make them holy and good, and enjoy them. And so, like, we have our own music. We have Christian radio. We have Christian music. We have Christian hip-hop. We have Christian rock, Christian pop. We have our own music. We have our own streaming service. We have our own TV shows that we, like, you don't have to get Netflix or Hulu. You could get Angel Studios and watch very Christian-themed content. We have our own restaurants. Chick-fil-A, everybody. Closed on Sunday because we worship. but we do this because we're like, we want to be like the world, comfortable like them, but we've got to make it Christian and holy. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things. I think there's a lot of good, and I think God can use a lot of those things and does use a lot of those things. But in this idea of isolating ourselves from the world, sometimes we can do those things and it isolates us from the world. And before you think I'm saying we just need to start doing everything the world does and get rid of it, that's not what I'm saying. I'm contrasting this idea of we as kingdom dwellers, that's not the intention. We are not to isolate. We are not to isolate. If you look at the first century church, after they are overcome by the Holy Spirit, the last thing they did was isolate. They were so powerful and confident and courageous, and they went out into the world. They went out into the marketplaces. They went into the synagogues. They went into the places where people were and people who didn't believe in Jesus were. And that's where they were. They weren't isolating away from that. They were going out, launching full-on assaults, you could even say, into these places of the world. And they were bringing Jesus there. And they were bringing the Holy Spirit there. And I mean, you read throughout the book of Acts, there were so many times where Peter and John or Paul and Timothy and Silas would go into a town and hundreds of people would be filled with the Holy Spirit because they were doing full-on assaults into the kingdom of the world. And I think a lot of times we sit on the defensive. But we've got a Holy Spirit who wants to take us on the offensive because he is chasing after lost sheep. He's chasing after them. I mean, he goes after the one, but we're sitting here with the 99. Church, we are to be out into the world, as someone said, light versus darkness, bringing that light into the darkness. That is what a worshiper of the Spirit and in truth does. And so it's not the intention of the kingdom's vision. The kingdom vision is to live as resident aliens. We are to be in this world and not of this world. We are to be called to the cross. And we are living here as kingdom residents. We know our kingdom is not here of this world, but the kingdom of God is here. And it's through us. And so I'm going to read, and we're going to try, not quite, but in a second here, I'm going to read one of the most powerful passages of Scripture from one of the most terrifying books in the Bible in a second here. But what is the identity of the kingdom of God? I think we really need to understand this. Who are we? Are we just church? Are we just Christians? But what is the identity of the kingdom of God? And I think a lot of times we don't narrow this down a lot. We have a lot of things that we're called to do, but we don't narrow down our identity. And so the kingdom of God, a lot of times making disciples becomes our identity. When I don't believe that that's our identity. I think it identifies us, but I don't think that's our identity. It's our commission. It's our job. It's our calling. But our identity is to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. That is our identity. And if we aren't good at that, we need to work on that. Because that is how we are identified. That is how the culture sees that we're different because we worship the one true God. That's how we're identified in the way we love our God and the way we, through him, love others. And so the identity of the kingdom is this idea that we worship the Spirit and in truth. And church, we've got to grasp that. We've got to grasp that. And I want to give you, I think, the most vibrant imagery of what the worship of the Spirit and in truth looks like. And if you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, John gets a vision of what the throne room of heaven looks like. And church, this isn't a vision of what worshiping in heaven looks like. This is a vision of what the kingdom of God worship looks like. This isn't just a, oh, when I get to heaven, that's how I'll worship. This is a vision and an image of how we should be worshiping now. Like this isn't a then worship. That's what's happening there, but the kingdom of God is here and now, and we are to be worshiping with that kind of attitude. So listen to this. Starting in chapter 4, verse 8, I'm going to skip over some of this. We don't need the description of the living creatures. Each of the four living creatures with six wings, covered with eyes all around, even under their wings, day and night, they never stop saying this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Day and night, they never stop saying that. That is their worship to God. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, and you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" Church, he goes on to say this. Eventually, Jesus steps into the picture of this vision, and he describes it as this: "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." I love this. "They sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every nation, every tribe, every language. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" Church, that's us. That is us. We are that kingdom called to be priests of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. That is our identity. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, on the sea, and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Church, that is the kind of worship God is seeking after. And when we come and we worship together, he is here waiting for that worship, waiting for our hearts to be laid out in front of him, waiting for just humble postures of understanding that he is the God who created, who is, and who was, and who is to come, who is holy, 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 almighty, worthy. The Lamb who was slain deserves our worship. And when we worship in the spirit and in the truth, that is the kind of worship he desires. I mean, that's a whole nother sermon, and I don't want to get too deep into it. But just a quick tidbit, God doesn't accept any worship. And that's not in one or two places of the Bible, it's everywhere. Starting with Cain and Abel and on, there are worships that God is not pleased with. And church, I want us to be a church that worships in such a way that it tastes like honey to God. It tastes so sweet to him that he's not afraid to experience us because we bring our worship and our praise humbly and understanding our posture of being children of God, that he is the Lord that we serve. We can only do that through the Spirit. And that's why it's so important we understand the Holy Spirit and our posture through him. So as we close, what would it look like for us to start taking on this identity of worshipers who don't need a place of worship to worship God that way? This church is a big challenge to me because I am not good at this. And I'll explain a little bit in a second. We are in a unique situation specifically in this church where we don't own our building anymore. We're searching for a new place of worship. I think now more than ever is a good time for us to really practice and learn what it means to worship anywhere and at any time. And so how many of us have ever just been driving around or walking around and we've seen somebody praying with somebody else in public? I've seen it before. And you want to know what my initial reaction is every time I see that? Forgive me, God, because my reaction every time I see that is that person's weird. That guy looks like a homeschool kid who's never been out of the house before. My reaction is that is weird and shouldn't be happening. But that's what we should be doing. I mean, church, we should be so driven by the Holy Spirit because we're so in tune with him in the way we worship that we should be walking through the store and he could say, hey, that person right there that he prayed for. And I know there are people in this church who do a good job at that, who do an excellent job of listening to the Spirit and praying. I've heard plenty of stories from Jack, who does an excellent job of listening to the Spirit and letting the Spirit move him into uncomfortable situations like that. But that should be what we all do. I should never think somebody's weird for praying for somebody else in public. And I should never be afraid to be weird praying for somebody in public. Because that is who we're called to be. But that can only happen through the Holy Spirit and through a relationship and through worship to where we understand, I understand, this might be an uncomfortable situation for me, but if that person needs you, I'm going to bring you to them. And I'm going to give them a chance to experience the beauty of the Holy Spirit and the beauty of the Lamb who is slain. And so, church, this one might sound even more uncomfortable, but what if we began allowing the pneuma, the Spirit, the breath of life to flow through our daily lives and guide us? And this is what I want to close with. What would it look like if during our normal everyday life, we were just walking around, let's say we're walking our dog through the park and we just become overcome with the Holy Spirit and we just become overcome with thankfulness or the beauty of nature or something and we just stop what we're doing and start worshiping in that place. People walking around us, people observing, but we don't care because we were overcome with the Spirit and we said, I need to worship you now here. What would that look like, church, if we started to do that? If we started to be so uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit that he said, hey, remember what I did for you this week? I know you're at work, but you need to start worshiping me. You need to take a second and bless and thank me for the blessings this week. What if we started doing that, church? What if we started really allowing the Spirit to make us uncomfortable in places where we're like, I'm not supposed to worship here, that's for church. I'll save it for 3 days later. What if we started to just allow the Spirit to explode in our lives And we started to be in those uncomfortable situations, not caring because the Spirit of God is who we worship. Like, what would our lives begin to look like? What would our church start looking like if we were doing that weekly? What do you think our worship services would look like if we were doing that throughout the week? What if we were just so comfortable worshiping God throughout the week that when we come back here, our worship was just explosive and beautiful and powerful? I really believe that He would start changing our hearts of worship. And that I really believe that, church, we would see amazing, miraculous, supernatural things begin to happen in this place if we took our week and we said, Holy Spirit, help me to stay more in tune to you this week. Help me to, if you're calling me to pray for somebody or to pray or to worship in general, wherever I'm at, I will stop what I'm doing and I will worship you. Because, church, we are not tied to this worship sanctuary for worship. We don't have to drop everything and be like, oh, I've got to go to the temple. We don't have to stop what we're doing and get down on a mat and pray towards Mecca. We have the Spirit of God, and we can worship whenever, wherever we want, and in any way we want to. It doesn't have to be in silence. It doesn't have to be in secret. Church, we are able to worship in public, and I think we should. Like, I don't think we should hide our worship from the world because we love God so much because Jesus gave His life for us. He redeemed us and He purified us and He's called us to worship in the Spirit and in truth. And so, church, my challenge for you this week and my challenge to myself, be open to the Spirit's calling throughout this week. Don't be afraid. I mean, the biggest advocate of the enemy is fear. Because if he can stop us from doing what the Spirit of God is calling us to because we're afraid, he can quench so much of the kingdom's growth because of our fear. Church, don't let your fear outweigh your love. Don't let your fear outweigh your worship. As I close in prayer today, church, be phenomenal worshipers of the Spirit. That's my charge to you. And if you don't know what that looks like, or you've got questions, I know there are people here who would love to talk to you. I know there are people here who excel at that, who've been good at it for a while because they practice it. They do it. Like I already mentioned, Jack would love to have conversations with you about how to worship in spirit and in truth. I know Pastor Brad would love to talk to you about that. I know there are people here who aren't pastors who would love to talk to you about that. Seek that out. Don't miss it, because you could change the trajectory of your life today. I mean, you could literally change the trajectory of your life becoming a worshiper like that. Because when we begin to worship God that way, He begins to radically change our lives. Because, and I love that song that we sang at the end there, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. If we begin to worship that way, we will begin to see supernatural things take place, because God can't help but bless the people who love Him. He can't help but give us things that we can't handle, challenges, hard things, because He knows we worship Him with that kind of humbleness and that attitude that nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. I'm sorry that I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry that I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where it started. I open up my heart to you. Church, that is my prayer for you today. And so if you'll close with me in prayer, please pray, worship, whatever posture the Holy Spirit's calling you to. Holy Spirit, your presence is vibrant here today. I just pray that you've softened people's hearts to experience that, to feel you, to hear you. Holy Spirit, forgive me when I have come with my own agenda, when I've come with my anger or my pride, and I don't worship you the way I should, and I don't humble myself at your throne room the way I should. Because God, it's so easy to forget my place in your kingdom. Holy Spirit, convict my heart. Constantly draw my attention to the Lamb who was slain. Constantly remind me that it's Him who I worship. Holy Spirit, shift our focus to you. Holy Spirit, help us to be powerful worshipers. Help us to be gifted worshipers. Help us to be humble worshipers. Holy Spirit, guide us through this week. Challenge us. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, if I can pray for just one person this week, guide me to that person. If I need to just worship you in the middle of my workday, speak to me, show me, guide me. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will be changing the hearts of your people. Help us to be so kingdom focused and focused on you. I just have such a desire to see that happen, and I know you do too. Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you are here with us, that you are breathing life through us. God, thank you so much for your mercy, your love, and your grace. Give us that. As we've just preached about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, God, I just pray that we would be continuing to nurture those, continuing to ask you to grow those in us. Holy Spirit, draw us closer to your throne. God, be just so obvious to us. Be with us as we go throughout the rest of this week. I pray this in your name. Amen.